Good evening. Wow. Well, these hearing aids that I have, and that, it's a little bit overwhelming. We have a couple of special guests with us tonight. Our two granddaughters, Olivia and Corinna, came up on the train today from Charlotte to spend some time with us, and we're very happy to have them all. I forgot to mention, they did bring their parents with them.
It's only by state law.
And I told Steve a few minutes ago, he's getting ready to enter into a whole different world, becoming a grandparent. Right, Dr. Jeff?
Amen.
Yeah, it's a wonderful time. The last time I spoke, I brought a message that the Lord had laid on my heart that I had dwelt on for quite some time. It was almost a year in preparation. It was Psalm 23. And in the process of studying Psalm 23, you can't do that without studying Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. So I thought about, why would I waste my time that I spent studying those two Psalms and let them go aside when I know that the Lord is trying to teach me and trying to show me what He has for me in His Word, in His Psalm. And I decided that I would try to do another message, and this time it's going to be on Psalm 22. It's a little bit longer Psalm than 23, and it's quite complicated. If you remember, in studying Psalm 23, that Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross and the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, of course, is the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. Psalm 24 is a Psalm of the Chief Shepherd, the Psalm of the Crown, and the King of the Glory. Psalm 22 is also a Psalm of suffering. It's also a Psalm of victory. Psalm 23, peace and assurance. Psalm 24 is an exaltation. Dr. J. Vernon McGee makes a statement in one of his books about Psalm 22, is that you must know the shepherd of Psalm 22 before you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Psalm 23. David, who wrote Psalm 22, he had to be a prophet. There's no question. In order for him to write the psalm, he described things that were not known in his lifetime. The Roman government had not come into existence. It was like 600 years before the Roman government would come into existence. And the cross, of course, was a Roman execution. It was a form of punishment. So we know that David had to be a prophet in order to do that. The things that he wrote in Psalm 22, he wrote about Jesus' death and His resurrection. And all of those things were done by the hand of God, who gave him that information. And it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that David did walk with, and he talked with, and he listened to God. Verse 1 of Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am silent." In my study, I determined, in looking at it, of course we know that the first line of verse 1 is one of the cries from the cross. So I went back and started looking. The Lord kind of pressed it on my heart about the cries and the importance that they are from the cross. So I want to refresh our memory with that and bring it up to the front so that we will be able to see them as they are brought out in this psalm as we look at each verse. Some scholars seem to think that Christ possibly quoted the entire Psalm 22 when He was on the cross. And He could have done that quite easily, since He is the author of all Scripture. And He inspired men like David to write it, to give it to us. But and also the Bible scholars also indicate that all seven of the cries from the cross are either directly spoken or implied as we read through this. We're going to start out, if you want to write down the references for it to get on to get through it. The first one is in Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second one is in Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we know this is the one he spoke to the thief that was hanging on the cross with him. The third one is in John 19, verse 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Verse 27 reflects him saying to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." The fourth one, Mark 15, verse 34 through 36. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that is the first sentence of Psalm 22. The fifth one is in John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saying, "I thirst." Number six is John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head, gave up the spirit, the shout of victory. And number seven, Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. Humidity's got my pages sticking together. As we start into Psalm 22, and I read the first two verses, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer to that question is found in verse number 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." We all know from this scripture and from other scriptures that our God is holy and that our God cannot look on sin. And we know that when Jesus was on this cross, that the sins of the whole world were laid on his shoulders. And he was pressed down. It's also, and I looked at the psalm a little bit from the aspect of a man and what was being suffered by a man on a cross. And I also looked at it as the Son of God who was suffering on the cross. The words of a man crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a terrible thing to feel that God has left us, to feel that God is no longer with us. It's very depressing. It's just something that is hard to bear. And from the man's point of view, to feel that you have been forsaken by God just for a moment is very grievous. To feel the absence of his presence. And there have been times in my life when I have felt that God just wasn't near. And it's hard to deal with. But we need to remember that God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me." But when we look at Jesus and him on the cross, it was a true forsaking. God had turned his face from him because of the sin, our sin, that was laid on him. (Clears throat) the real turning away of God's face from His Son. And Steve mentioned this in our morning meeting at the Lord's table recently. How deep was the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered there that day on that cross? How much woe, despair, and agony felt for as our sin was pressed down on Him? And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" I think He was roaring more like a lion as He said that. He is also known as the Lion of Judah. So He could do that. When we move down to verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted Thee, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded." I think that David, the man David, was remembering how that God had protected and been faithful to His people in the past. He had the records. He knew of the events and things that had taken place. So he was remembering how that they had trusted in God and how God had restored them numerous times, that He had brought them back as he wrote this. "Father, forgive them." That would be here. "They cried out to God and He saved them. They trusted and they were never disgraced. Only when they stopped serving Him was when they started being taken into captivity and started feeling the absence of God's hand." Let's look at verse 6 and 7. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying..." You go from roaring like a lion to feeling like you're as low as a worm. I don't think you can get any lower than that as far as your feelings are concerned. I don't think you can go any further down than to be as low as a worm. And the verse 7, "They mocked Him. They laughed at Him. Everyone mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads." We know that based on the scriptures we have that Jesus, mockery was a part of Jesus' life, especially at the end of His ministry. Judas, he mocked Him by betraying Him. The chief priests and the scribes, it says over in Matthew, they laughed at Him as He did the things that He did when He said who He was. Pilate and his guards, they mocked His royalty when they put the crown of thorns on His head and they put a purple robe on His back when they were beating Him. They mocked Him. The same crowd that were just a few days before the crucifixion, when He rode into the city of Jerusalem, they were cheering and calling Him the Messiah, and He was so great and wonderful. Now they were standing around the cross, jeering at Him, saying ugly things to Him. They were laughing at Him. They were saying the statement that He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver Him. "Let Him deliver Him. Seeth how He delighteth in Him." They were heartless toward their Savior. In verses 9 and 10 and 11, "Woman, behold thy son. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me a hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." As a son, a man would say that we were afraid of the danger that is near, and we needed someone to be close and would come and put an arm around us to comfort us, for us to be able to plead for protection. Christ was feeling the complete abandonment of His Father, God. His followers, His friends, they had left Him to die. In verse 12 and 13, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan were beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Our brother Ray mentioned in one of his messages recently about the beautiful pasture land, the lush grass that was there in Bashan. It was a valley, an area where the Israelites kept their cattle. And according to some things that I have read, the cattle were very strong. They were fat. They were good. Bulls that they had were very, very strong, and they were big, bigger than normal than all the rest of them around because of the lush grass that they had to graze on. And they were ferocious animals. They were to be feared. Reading verse 14 through 17. I am poured out like water. I thirst. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Those verses describe the agonizing pain and suffering that death on the cross inflicts on a human body. There is no question in reading these verses that this is a man dying on a cross. Verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We know that from Matthew 27:35. Turn to that. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Another prophecy of David as he wrote the psalm. Just a proof of the confirmation that David was a man of God. And when they say that David was a man after God's own heart, it helps to prove it. Verse 19. Be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten thee to help me. This is the third time in this psalm that Christ has asked for help. O my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring in verse 1. In verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then back down to verse 19. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hasten thee to help me. Verse 23 and 24. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seeds of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Psalm 22 starts a transition. We're going from death to life. We're going from crucifixion to resurrection. As David wrote this psalm, God gave him the words to describe the suffering of his son and the agonizing plea of verse 20 and 21. We are now moving from suffering to glory, from agony to praise. Verse 22 and 23 are to the nation of Israel, the Jew, his brethren, as he talks about how he is going to return. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will stand in the midst of the congregation, and he will declare, he will complete his vow. He will declare unto those that have condemned him to die, in the verses back that we just finished reading. Verse 23, read it again. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seeds of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seeds of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Verse 25, my verse shall be of thee in the great congregation. I have paid my vows before them that fear him. William MacDonald says that the last six verses of this psalm is the Holy Spirit speaking, describing the conditions that will prevail during the millennium. Verse 27, well, let me back up and read verse 26 again. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart will live forever. At the ends of the world, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among all the nations. In verse 27 through 30, David is describing how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 28 describes that it is his kingdom, and he is the governor, he is the ruler of all nations. Verse 29 talks about the grandeur of being in the millennium and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down into the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. All will eat and worship, and we will depend on Christ to keep alive our souls. It is finished, is the cry that goes here. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Verse 31. They shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that will be born after he has done these things. Psalm 29, I finished a whole lot earlier than I thought. I thought it'd take a lot longer than this. But that's okay. Psalm 22 covers the death of Christ on the cross, his glorious resurrection from the grave, his return to the earth in the millennium to rule and reign. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who have not been born, as it states in verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. I thought about this verse a little bit more than what some of the commentators had said, and to me, I can see us in this verse as we proclaim what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As we gather on Sunday morning to proclaim his death and his resurrection, as we teach our children who the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that they may carry it on to the next generation that has not been born. I do think this really is applying to the time when it comes into the millennium, whenever there will be children born in that. But I could just see a correlation between what we do as Christians and what we're responsible for to teach our children so that they may teach their children, those who have not yet been born, who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. I spent a pretty good bit of time studying, as I mentioned earlier, I spent almost a year on Psalm 23. And due to some events here at the chapel, I actually got a month more to work on Psalm 22. And I did and have felt rather inadequate to do this because it is such a strong psalm and it does carry so much weight as it talks about our Savior. And as I continued to look at it, the Lord kind of laid it on my heart about the seven cries from the cross and how important that they are, and how that sometimes we might not think about that as that man, the Son of God, was hanging there in the agony and the pain. As I pointed out about the agony of being abandoned by God, the agony of the physical pain of being there, the agony of the humiliation of being there. And only because He was a perfect Son and He knew the will of God and He was determined to fulfill that. And He was doing it for us. He was doing it for us. He loves us that much. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for allowing us to speak on Your Word, for being able to talk about the beautiful Psalms and the words that You have written down for us as You gave them to the different men like David to put on paper. We thank You that You have allowed us to come here together this evening to share. I pray that there have been hearts here that have been possibly touched. Maybe You've come to realize something about this psalm that you had not seen before. I thank You for blessing me to be able to do it. I thank You for the time that I have. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.